Let us call upon the Lord in prayer to seek his blessing. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to be able to gather together again this afternoon as your people. This afternoon, we'll be turning to the Heidelberg Catechism first, Lord's Day 29 and Lord's Day 30. There we'll be reading question and answers 78, 79, and 80. That is found on page 885 of the Psalter hymnal. From Lord's Day 29, question 78, do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of the sacraments. Question 79. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood? Or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul uses the words, a participation in Christ's body and blood. His suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. And also from Lord's Day 30, question 80. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The Lord's Supper declares to us that all our sins are completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present under the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and is a condemnable idolatry. We also turn to our Bibles. First, we'll read from Luke 22. Luke 22, the verses 14 to 23. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is a remembrance for you. Do this, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And then we will turn, one more verse, sorry. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And lastly, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 to 22. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore let us who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered is to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The year was 1559, and the place was Heidelberg, in what is known as Germany, was now known as Germany. In front of the church was a minister named Hessus, and a deacon named Klebitz. The Lord's Supper was about to be celebrated, and the deacon Klebitz was holding the communal cup to give to the people, as was the deacon's duty at that time. But when Minister Hessus saw Klebitz with the cup, a dispute broke out, and it is said a struggle for the cup ensued before the whole entire horrified congregation. Indeed, quite a contradiction to the unity that is to be displayed at the Lord's Supper. The reason for this fight, and many other fights all over Europe at that time, was over the word is. What did Christ mean when he said, "This is my body"? This is my blood, when he gave the bread and the wine at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Minister Hessus professed the predominant Lutheran view at the time that Christ's blood was present with the wine. And Deacon Klebitz, also a theologian, viewed the wine as simply representing Christ's blood. They both had a history of quarreling over this issue, causing conflict and uncertainty in the church. This led the newly appointed governor or elector of that region, Frederick III, to remove both of them from their offices. The meaning of the Lord's Supper was one of the most strongly debated doctrines in the 16th century, and how you understood the supper classified you as a Roman Catholic, a Lutheran, a Calvinist, or a Zwinglian. Now, after this dismissal, Frederick III had to find a replacement minister, and he ended up hiring a man named Caspar Olivianus. If that name sounds familiar, it should. 4 years after that fight in a church in Heidelberg, the Heidelberg Catechism was written and published in 1563 by Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Yersinius. For over 450 years now, the Catechism has continued to be the guide rails of what Scripture teaches concerning God, man and his sin, and God's plan of salvation, and man's response. Its task, as understood by Frederick III, was to prevent quarrels and new unbiblical ideas about Scripture from entering the pulpit in the church, and to provide a coherent biblical basis of teaching for instructing the youth. We can see this desire to thwart unbiblical doctrine on the issue of the Lord's Supper as it comes to life here in the Catechism, in both the language used and its particular focus on the Lord's Supper. There are 8 long questions and answers over 3 Lord's days dealing with the nature and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Now, the fights over the communion cup were terrible, and the manner in which some of those fights occurred were a stain on the love feasts of the Christian church. But to their credit, many people at that time of the Reformation desired to understand the Lord's Supper properly and treated this sacrament with the reverence that God's word demands. Today, though, we often see the opposite. Today, the word holy is in danger of being removed from the Holy Supper, and it is being reduced to just a remembrance meal that we enjoy from time to time. Lest we forget, they say, as in the November Remembrance Day observances. Are we to just remember the meal as a remembrance of what Christ has done a long time ago? Lord's Day 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism was written to teach that although the bread and the wine remain bread and wine, the Lord's Supper has been given to us as a visible sign and pledge for the assurance of our faith. I preach to you the Word of God of the Heidelberg Catechism has summarized and explained in Lord's Day 29 and 30 under the following theme: Christ assures us of his presence in the Lord's Supper, first, by the nature of Christ's presence, and secondly, the assurance of Christ's presence. Question 78 of the Catechism asks if the bread and wine are changed into the real body and blood of Christ, and begins its answer with a clear no. It says, bread and wine. But by the end of the answer, the Catechism does acknowledge that even though the answer is no, the Bible does in fact speak of the bread and wine as if they were the body and blood of Christ. And it has to, for the Bible draws so close a parallel between the bread and Christ's body and the cup and Christ's blood that it actually says that the bread is his body and the cup is his blood, and that we eat his flesh and drink his blood. From Luke 22, verse 19, we read, "This is my body, which is given for you." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 said, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Matthew 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant." And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" And finally, John 6, verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So then, what are we eating and drinking when we eat and drink at the Lord's Supper? Doesn't the Bible teach us that we are eating the true body and drinking the true blood of the Lord? The Roman Catholics said absolutely yes. The Lutherans said yes, but made some qualifications. And the Calvinists said no, but made some qualifications. And the Zwinglians said absolutely no. But they soon discovered that this was not a mere war about the word is. How you understood the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper changed the meaning of the Lord's Supper and even one's understanding of how he is saved. This then was not a battle over words, it was a battle over the word, a fight for the truth of the gospel. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard the words hocus pocus. They are the words a magician says before he pulls a rabbit out of a hat or plucking a handkerchief out of thin air. What you may not know is that these words come from the Latin Roman Catholic Mass. When the priest took the bread, he said, "Hoc est corpus meum," which is Latin for, "This is my body." It was taught and believed that when the priest said these words, suddenly and mysteriously, the bread changed into the body of Christ. Magic, indeed. Hocus pocus. But the Catholic Church has not always believed that the bread changed into the real body of Christ. The first record we have of this teaching is in 818 AD, when a certain Paschius Robertus taught that at the Lord's Supper, a physical change occurs so that the bread becomes flesh and the wine blood. And over the next 300 years, this teaching was developed and gained acceptance until in 1133, Hilbert of Tours gave it a specific name. He called it transubstantiation. That word means a transfer of substance. It was taught that when you taste the bread and wine. But when the priest says those magical words, hoc est, the bread is no longer bread, but the body. And the wine is no longer wine, but the blood of Christ. What the priest holds in his hands is nothing less than the real physical body and blood of our Lord. This doctrine of transubstantiation was officially adopted at the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215 AD. And then later, in 1563, the Council of Trent declared, "The sacrifice in the Mass is identical with the sacrifice of the cross." Today, after Vatican II, the Roman Catholic Church has a new liturgy, and the hocus pocus of the Latin liturgy is regularly changed for words spoken in the common tongue. There are, however, many Roman Catholics who still insist on using the old Latin liturgy, as they feel it better preserves the mystery of the body and blood of Christ. But whatever liturgy the Roman Catholics use today, they still believe that when the priest says, hoc est corpus meum, or "This is my body," the bread changes into the body of Christ. To quote one modern-day Roman Catholic, "Jesus Christ glorified becomes really and truly present at the Mass, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine, in fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, as predicted by the prophet Malachi. He is then offered up to appease the Father's wrath and for the remission of our sins. Calvary is made present before our eyes. You either believe in this and are Catholic, or you do not believe in this and are not Catholic." The Roman Catholics placed a direct equal sign between the priests of the Old Testament, what they did in the temple, and what the priests of the Roman Church do today. The priests of the Old Testament would take a sacrifice and wave it before the Lord as an offering to him, and then sharing that offering with the people. And so today, the Roman Catholics offer what they call the true body and blood of Christ to God, and he in turn gives Christ back to them to eat. To quote another modern Roman Catholic source, "The Mass is a sacrifice in which Christians, through the hands of their priest, offer to God the Father the most precious gift possible, his only begotten Son. God is so pleased with this offering that he shares with them this gift by giving his Son to them in Holy Communion as food for their souls." And so it is believed that Christ is offered daily by the priests, and that this is a way our sins are forgiven and God's justice is satisfied. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you are saved through the Church's daily offering, the Mass, and through each person taking the Mass as often as he or she is able. And there is also another consequence of this doctrine of transubstantiation. Because it is believed that the priest is now holding in his hand the real body and blood of Christ, it must be treated as such and worshipped as such. And that is what the Roman Catholic Church does. Although there is variation from country to country, this is how the bread and wine is worshipped. The bread and wine are commonly placed in a box called a tabernacle. This so-called tabernacle is lined with either gold or white silk and is often covered outside with a veil called a canopium. According to the rules of the Roman Catholic Church, this tabernacle box must be placed in a distinguished place in the church, a place which is conspicuous, suitably adorned, and conducive to prayer. For it is believed that in the tabernacle is not bread and wine, but the body and blood of Christ himself. Roman Catholics are therefore called to show reverence to the bread and wine and called to worship them. Upon entering the church, one is encouraged to genuflect, meaning to bend your knee towards the bread and wine and make the sign of the cross. In fact, even when passing the church, one is encouraged to make the sign of the cross out of reverence for the body and blood believed to be housed inside the church. Roman Catholics are also encouraged to enter the church in order to adorn the bread and wine. Some churches even have people do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, where there is a roster ensuring that there is always someone sitting or kneeling by what they call the body and blood of Christ, praying, meditating, reading scripture, or just sitting in the presence of Christ. Further, on Palm Sunday and other special days, many Roman Catholic countries have processions of the Blessed Sacrament. The bread and the wine, which they believe to be the body and blood of Christ, are carried along in a parade. The priest, with his hand veiled, carries the so-called Blessed Sacrament at eye level in a special showcase called a monstrance. And in this way, they believe they honor Christ and can ask God to provide them with a special blessing. The Catholic Mass, therefore, turns the bread and wine into an idol and directly conflicts with God's word where, for example, in Hebrews 7 and 10, which teaches us that it was by one offering that Christ has perfected us. And therefore, the reformers were correct when they said that the Mass was a cursed idolatry. Martin Luther also disagreed with this doctrine of transubstantiation. However, the Lutherans still taught that since Christ said, "This is my body and this is my blood," the physical body and blood is somehow joined to the bread and wine. Luther said that the bread does not change substance, it remains bread, yet the substance of the body of Christ gets joined to the bread so that both substances are together. The Lutherans call this the doctrine of consubstantiation. This teaching of the Lutherans came from a belief that Christ's physical body, and not just his spirit, is present everywhere, and that his physical body is equally present in the bread and wine. The scriptures, however, teach that Christ bodily ascended into heaven, and that he is there in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And so in his body, he is no longer present with us. Therefore, we cannot accept that Christ is bodily present in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. And yet, we must still confess that Christ assures us of his presence in the Lord's Supper. In our church today, we do not face too great a danger of treating the bread and wine like an idol. We've gone our separate ways from the Roman Catholics, and we see the bread as plain bread, and it doesn't really matter what kind of bread. And we see the wine as plain wine, and we would not have an issue using grape juice instead of wine. But perhaps we are more in danger of underestimating the importance of the Lord's Supper and the presence of Christ when we eat the bread and drink from the cup. In his earlier writings, the church reformer Zwingli went too far in denying the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. He treated the Lord's Supper as nothing more than a remembrance service. He taught that the bread and wine were no more than a picture of what Christ has done for his people. And so when we eat and drink, God is not giving us his grace, but it is a commemoration of Christ's death. We do it, he taught, just to remember the sacrifice that Christ has made for us long ago. Today, however, many push the Zwinglian view of the Lord's Supper to the extreme. And for us in this church also, the danger is that we no longer see the Lord's Supper as one of the greatest means that God has established to strengthen our faith. Many evangelical Christians today do not think that Christ is giving something special to us in the Lord's Supper, but rather they see the Lord's Supper as your personal declaration of faith in Christ. And so the word holy is taken out of the Holy Supper. It is seen no more than a memorial meal. And we can choose when and where to hold it, in church, at a business function, or with friends at home. And it is entirely up to the individual as to whether he wants to join in or not. And this is a very long way from the days of the Reformation when the minister Hesus and Deacon Klebitz fought over the communion cup in front of the congregation of Heidelberg in 1559. So how then do we understand the nature of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper? Do we or do we not eat his flesh and drink his blood when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Is he or is he not present in the broken bread and the poured wine? We cannot accept the Roman Catholic or even the Lutheran teaching that Christ is physically present in the bread and wine. When Jesus instituted the supper, his intention was not that he would bodily come down from heaven and commune with us. Rather, the intention and purpose of the Lord's Supper is that it brings us into communion with Christ in heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is what we are exhorted to do every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. As the forum says, brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of the bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven where Christ, our advocate, is, at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. The nature of Christ's presence in the bread and wine, therefore, is not physical but spiritual. It is and remains the Holy Supper, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 10, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, the bread and wine bring us into close fellowship with Christ. The Lord's Supper is therefore more than just a memorial meal. Through the Lord's Supper, Christ, through his Spirit, gives us both a sign and seal that we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth the bread and wine in remembrance of him. And we will see this further in our second point. The assurance of Christ's presence. There is an intense hunger amongst Christians for their faith to be real. We want to feel it, we want to experience it, not just in the life hereafter, but also here and now, today. What many of us hunger for is this personal experience of Jesus Christ in our lives. We want to live with the peace and assurance that he is there in our hearts to stay. To have and experience that intimate fellowship or communion with Christ and to grow up into him is good. But what is not so good is how we often attempt to do this. What one often sees is there is an emphasis on spiritual growth by turning inwards, on focusing on one's own needs and experiences. In this movement, the emphasis falls heavily on one's personal relationship with Christ. And so many self-help books teach us how to meditate, how to promote feelings of rest and inner peace. But while some of these books do have their place, what is often lacking is that Christ himself has given for us the strengthening of our faith, the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the local church. The Lord's Supper is not just a memorial meal, a meal that we take to confess our faith in Christ and to remember that Jesus died for us. Rather, as answer 79 in our catechism points out, Christ has given us this visible sign and pledge in order to assure us. The bread and wine are given to make us sure of our faith, that our faith is real, that Christ is real, that our salvation is real. Through the Lord's Supper, Christ has given us a sign that just as bread and wine, food and drink, sustain us in this life here on earth, so too his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. As surely as I see with my hands, with my eyes, the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me on the cross. But more than a mere sign pointing to what Christ has done, the supper is also a seal. It offers us the assurance of faith. Through the Holy Supper, Christ assures us that we are united to his body and blood, that we have communion or participation with him through faith. And that is why we confess that Christ is spiritually present in the bread and the wine. Through the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit strengthens and feeds us, assuring us that we both share in Christ's death and resurrection, and that all his sufferings and obedience is most certainly ours. Taking the Lord's Supper does not save us. We do not agree with the Roman Catholics who teach that the bread and wine is the real body and blood, so that one is automatically blessed by eating and drinking. But our faith is strengthened through eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper. For the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper are true food and true drink for our hungry and thirsty souls. We must therefore see the Lord's Supper just as necessary for our souls as food and drink is for our bodies. When we eat and drink in the manner that Christ calls us to do, his Holy Spirit assures us that we are true participants in the body of Christ and we are declared righteous in him. Brothers and sisters, having a right understanding of the Lord's Supper is necessary to receive all the benefits we have in Christ. To believe otherwise is to misrepresent Christ, to shortchange ourselves, and to mislead others. May we truly see the great gift Christ has given us in his Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith, so that as assuredly as our senses confirm we have put bread and wine to our lips to nourish our body, so too we would look up and see ourselves already enjoined with Christ's physical body in heaven, where he is preparing a place for us. Our Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts. May God be praised because we embrace his gift in true faith, a sure knowledge, and the believing.